We're going to be focusing this morning on what is often referred to as the Great Commission, or at least one of the Great Commission passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Let me just say at the very beginning as well that if I had realized yesterday or a couple of days ago that I was going to possibly be preaching on Sunday next week, I would have approached the whole subject of the Great Commission probably from a different angle than I am today. I think I would have wanted to do kind of a bird's eye view of the Great Commission as a whole and then begin to look at some of the specifics, but I didn't have that information until yesterday. So the Lord knows. If I don't, all of this to say this, if I don't get through the outline in your bulletin, don't get upset, okay? Because either today or next week, sometime or other, we will cover those points. So let me read Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Father, I want to commit this message and this time into your hands and pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, challenging us where we need to be challenged, encouraging us where we need to be encouraged, enlightening us with respect to this great task that you've called us to, where we need enlightenment. And I pray, Father, that the entire morning, this message as well, will bring honor and glory to you, and that as a result of this time together, we might be better equipped to fulfill the task that you've called each and every one of us to. And I'll give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Before I begin to look at the specifics of Matthew chapter 28, I want to back up just a little bit and go back to a message I preached a few months ago, maybe 3 months ago, on the biblical basis for world evangelization. And in that message, I made this statement: God's word is not the basis for mission, for God's mission purpose. Rather, God's mission purpose is the basis for the Bible. Let me say that again, because it's significant. God's word is not the basis for God's mission purpose. Rather, God's mission purpose is the basis for the Bible. When one of the reasons I shared that with you is to help us understand that in the Bible we have a single story. Pastor Ray and I both have emphasized this a number of times. That story runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's a single story. And that story is the progressive revelation of God's purpose to call out a people for his name or for his glory. It was a plan that was planned in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth. And it culminates in Revelation with the people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation doing what they were created to do, worshiping and glorifying God. And as we've pointed out, at the very center of this story, this redemptive plan is a cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it were not for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no plan. There would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. And of course, one of the things that we noticed and we see all the way through the Scripture is that God, in his mercy, his grace, and his love, is the initiator. He is the originator of this plan. So God in mercy planned the plan and is fulfilling that plan. The Old Testament equivalent of the Great Commission is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where we have what is called the Abrahamic Covenant. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, 12, verses 1 through 3, God, in his sovereign grace, calls out a man, Abram, and through that man, a nation, Israel, And he blesses Abram and the nation of Israel, a blessing with himself, the living God, a relationship with himself, the living God, with the intent that Abram and the nation that was birthed through him would take that blessing and share it with all the families of the earth. So Israel was birthed to be God's missionary people. And from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, through the remainder of the Old Testament, we have passage after passage after passage after passage that proclaims the heart of God and his plan to call out from the peoples, the families, the nations, a people for his own name. And so, for example, just one of many, many, many examples, Psalm 67 says, God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us in order that all the ends of the earth may fear him and come to know this great and glorious God. And so that was the mandate that God had given to Israel. That was their primary responsibility as a nation set apart by God. And we see this all the way through the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, with respect to God's heart for the nations and his plan to call out a people for his name, nothing changes, except for one thing. And that is the instrument that God is using to carry out that plan. The instrument is no longer Israel. The instrument is the church of Jesus Christ. The instrument is the body of Christ. The instrument is you and me. And as a blessed people, people who have been blessed, incredibly blessed in a relationship with the living God and all that goes along with that, God never intended that we as his people would keep the blessing to ourselves, but that we would take it to the four corners of the earth, beginning right here in our own community. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. And so when we turn to the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, we have these Great Commission passages that highlight the importance of this mandate that God has given to his church to proclaim Christ throughout the whole earth. A Great Commission Christian, let me highlight for you what I think is a Great Commission Christian. A Great Commission Christian believes, number one, that the Bible is God's unique revelation to man, that it is both truthful and trustworthy in all that it says from start to finish. And so everything that he does hinges on the Word of God. A Great Commission Christian believes that Jesus is the unique incarnation of God, who is fully God and fully man, who lived a sinless and perfect life on earth, qualifying him to become the Redeemer of mankind. Great Commission Christians believe that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, when he died an atoning death on the cross for mankind, something a person must personally believe and accept into his life. And a Great Commission Christian believes that intentional witness must be proclaimed to the lost as a means of bringing them to faith in Christ. Let me read that last point. They believe that the intentional witness, must be proclaimed to the lost as a means of bringing them to faith in Christ. To me, it's an amazing thing that God, in His sovereign wisdom, and we're going to look at this a little bit later on, as one of the means for fulfilling the responsibility of making Christ known throughout the old earth, throughout the whole earth, has chosen human instrumentality in all of our weaknesses, all of our shortcomings. He has given us the privilege of being involved in this great commission mandate to make His name known throughout the whole earth. So as we come back to the Great Commission passages of Scripture, one of the first things that I want you to notice, and it's in your outline, the first point, is the priority of world evangelization in the heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for us to see that, because you look at a passage like Matthew, and he says, well, you say, where does it say that this is a priority for the Church of Jesus Christ? In order to see that, you need to back up from the text and look at the broader context and the Great Commission from a broad perspective. And there's a number of things here that are just really, really interesting when you start looking at the Great Commission from this broad perspective. Jesus met, when you study these passages, you find that Jesus met with His disciples on at least five different occasions. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts take place on five distinct occasions. You'll find that they are in five distinct settings. And it all takes place over a 40-day period. We see this in Acts chapter 1. And every time He meets with His disciples in these five different settings, He presents a different component of the Great Commission. And so there seems to be this sequential revelation that God is giving to His disciples with respect to this mandate that He has given to them. So, for example, on the evening of Resurrection Day, in Jerusalem, Jesus met with 10 distraught disciples in a room in Jerusalem. For some reason, Thomas wasn't there at this time. But they were still working through the death of their Savior, the death of Jesus Christ. And for reasons we don't know, Thomas was absent from this first meeting. Judas was dead. So there were 10 of them. At that meeting, Jesus gave the briefest of the commissions, and I'm sharing these in chronological order, in John 20:21. So chronologically, it wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It begins with this encounter in John's Gospel, 20:21, where Jesus said this, "Peace be with you." And did they ever need peace at this time? "As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." And so what Jesus is emphasizing here is the model of the Great Commission, which is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the model for us to follow. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." 8 days later, again in Jerusalem, when Thomas was present, Jesus gave to the 11 disciples an added piece of information, and we find this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation," or to every creature, I think in some translations it says. And so the emphasis here is the magnitude of the task that He has called us to. It's the entire world. It's all creation. It's all of mankind that we are to take this gospel to. About a week or so following that encounter, on a mountain in Galilee, He met with the disciples a third time, after they had walked all the way to Galilee to meet with Him there. It was there that Jesus gave the most detailed of the commissions recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which we've just read. And in this Great Commission mandate, he is emphasizing the methodology. And the methodology, if I may summarize it right now, is to make disciples of all the nations. Approximately 2 weeks after that, in Jerusalem, again in Jerusalem, on the eve of his ascension, after the disciples had walked back to Jerusalem, as Jesus had commanded them to do, Jesus gave the commandment, or the commission found in Luke 24, 44 to 49, where he says this, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And so, in that encounter, Jesus is emphasizing the message. That's the component that he was revealing to them. The message: repent for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, possibly after an interval of only a few hours at the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave his farewell mission statement recorded by Luke in Acts 1:8. And I want you to turn there, if you would, very quickly in your Bibles. In Acts 1:8, the mandate that he gives to the church at this point is this: "But you shall receive power when that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is in verse 8. "You shall receive power when that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth." And so here Jesus is emphasizing the means by which we carry out this task. And it's not computers. It's not social media. It's not television. It's not technology. Though those things have a place, they'll never accomplish the task that Jesus has called us to. The means for carrying it out is the Holy Spirit, his power, and human instrumentality. We've got to be willing to go. And as we go trusting that the Spirit of God will empower us to do the thing that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. Now, why am I laboring this? Why this background to the Great Commission passages? Because I believe it says something powerfully about the priority of world evangelization and mission in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 1. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And remember, this is the final encounter of Jesus with his followers. "Until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And so there seems to be some confusion still in the heart and mind of Jesus' followers. Israel was looking for the deliverance, a deliverer that would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. So is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Whereas Jesus had been talking to them over that 40-day period about the kingdom of God. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed. The Father has a fixed plan. And it's not for you to know then the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. And after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must have been like? And it says, as they were gazing intently into the sky, I would imagine they were gazing intently into the sky. They had just seen the resurrected Christ ascend before their eyes into the very presence of the Father, where he is today making intercession on the behalf of his people, you and me. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? What a question. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, get this, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. One of our great hopes as believers is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. And I'm beginning to think sooner than later, Jesus is coming again. But here's the point that I'm driving at. Stop and think about this. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts, we have this Great Commission teaching. Each of these passages are found in a resurrection passage of Scripture. In other words, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And having risen from the dead over a 40-day period, he presents himself alive to his followers. And he gives them this fivefold mandate. On the last encounter with them, right after he gives them this statement, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he disappears out of their sight. Now stop and think about all of the things that Lord Jesus must have covered with these followers in that 40-day period that he was with them. And yet the one thing that the Holy Spirit led the writers of the New Testament to record following Jesus' resurrection was the responsibility he was giving to his church to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. That to me is very strategic. The last thing they heard off of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven was this mandate that is given to us. But you shall receive power when that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even the uttermost parts of the earth. That was a prophetic statement that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving. This is what's going to happen. And then he ascends to be with his Father. That to me says something powerful about the priority of world evangelization or this mission in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would be given following his resurrection and that these would be the last words that he would share with them and that would be recorded in our New Testament. It has to say something to us about the priority of this redemptive plan and purpose of God's and the part that we play in it. I have come to believe with all my heart that the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to make him known throughout the whole earth. I have come to the place of believing deeply with all my heart that the purpose of GBF, the purpose for which we exist as a body of believers, the purpose for which we have been blessed by God Himself, is to make His Son, Jesus Christ, known throughout the whole earth. Now listen to me carefully. These passages are not just about sending people like Lindsay Burrows to Irian Jaya or to West Papua, Indonesia. These verses are not just about sending the blacks to Tunisia, North Africa. These verses are not just about our going to Bosnia to come alongside of a national church movement there to see men and women come to Christ. This mandate that we are given is for us. It's for us. It starts right here in the community in which we live. And there's not a one of us that's excluded from this. I don't want to hear, I don't have gifting as an evangelist. We are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart is heavy as I see our nation plummeting at warp speed into the darkness. God is calling us to repentance, and yet we're not hearing. And until we are desperate enough that we begin to pray for revival and awakening, and until we come to that place of understanding that the only answer for the darkness overwhelming us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, will we get about the task that he's called us to. I was saying yesterday in men's breakfast that Bosnia says they have about 500 believers in all of Bosnia. At one time, we were a church of 400. I think we're around 200, maybe a little less than that right now. And we're one of, how many churches did you say, John? About 50? About 50 churches in the Albany area. Can you imagine the impact if you and I took seriously the responsibility to take every opportunity that God gives us to proclaim Christ? You see, in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in light of that, go." Now, Jesus Christ, by God, the Father's authority, went. And he says that the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The Father gave Jesus authority over heaven and earth. And Jesus is extending that authority, and he's saying, go. But here's the interesting thing. And by the way, our responsibility to the commander-in-chief is to submit. And don't think that that won't cost. It will cost. There's a sacrifice involved in following Jesus. You remember in the scriptures, he calls us to follow him. And in one place he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Because that's what's going to take for us to do what he's called us to do. Deny ourselves and take up his cross daily and follow me. The death, or the cross was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of pain and death. And he's calling upon us to give up ourselves for this greater purpose of making Christ known throughout the whole earth. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. But then he says, the commander-in-chief says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and in light of that, I'm calling you, my bride, to go. And I've shared this in the past, and hopefully we understand this, but in this passage, it does not say, go. It says, having gone, or as you go. It was just taken for granted that those who have been blessed would want to go and share the blessing with those who had not received the blessing. And so he just simply says, as you go. Now, hear what I'm about to say. Again, my belief is that the church is the body of Christ, and that our coming together is for the body of Christ. The purpose is to prepare us for the work of the ministry. The purpose is to find mutual encouragement as we share with one another, pray with one another. It's to be equipped as we sit in discipleship hour classes under the ministry of the Word, where we still have the freedom to be able to do that. It's to come together as a congregation to worship and praise our glorious God and to sit under the ministry of His Word as it is preached so that we can be further equipped and challenged and encouraged to do what God has called us to do. That's the purpose for His body coming together. But then, just like today, we scatter. And we all go to different places. We all go to different neighborhoods. We all go to different workplaces. We all have different families. And as we go, we're to go with the mindset that I am to take every opportunity the Lord gives me to share my Savior with people who are living in darkness. I've titled this message, Embracing, Boldly Embracing the Great Commission. We need to pray for boldness as a body. That God would give us boldness to do what He's called us to do and has blessed us to do. And I will guarantee you that if we as a body of believers in this community, if the Church of Jesus Christ in this community were serious about that, we would begin to turn this country, this community upside down and even further. So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to. He's got all authority. And the motivation, point three, the motivation for this really is love. As you go, somebody has said, for Jesus Christ to say to us, go, 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 is to cheapen the Great Commission. We have been blessed. We should want to go and share the blessing. We should want to share the blessing. The way I define world evangelization or mission is it's simply an expression of our delight in a glorious Savior. Simply an expression of our delight in a glorious Savior. So the question is, are we going to be faithful in following through on what we have been commissioned to do, and that is so clearly, and by the way, we have these Great Commission passages, all given at different times, following the resurrection, but all through the New Testament, we have this emphasis over and over and over. All of the letters that have been written, Paul's letters, were missionary letters to churches that he had planted and who were struggling with doctrine and different issues, so on and so forth. But in those letters, we have the same emphasis on the importance of making Christ known. Now stop and think about it. If this is what we exist for, and he goes on and he says in this passage, he says specifically, the methodology that we are to use as we go is to make disciples. And I believe that discipleship involves two things. Number one, obviously, it involves evangelism. It involves, as we scatter, taking those opportunities to boldly step in, trusting the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of people. We can't do that. We can't change anybody. We can't make people believe. We're just the messengers. So it involves evangelism, but it also involves coming alongside of these men and women that come to Christ and helping them grow. He says here, when we've made disciples, baptizing them. And then doing what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he says, in that process, lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Can you imagine that? In the context of fulfilling this mandate that God has given to us, that Jesus promises his presence will go with us, that he will be with us in the midst of this. That's an incredible promise that he's given us. So he's given us the means, the Holy Spirit, to do what only God can do. Spiritual work takes spiritual power to achieve spiritual results. And God's given us that in the Holy Spirit. And so he's calling upon us as his human instrumentality to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be his spokespeople, and to make the message known, and then to leave the outcome to him. So I've got to quit. I've got to stop. I'm already over time. Lots more that I wanted to say that's on my mind. But let's just stop right there. And I really want to encourage us not to just kind of get up, walk outside the doors of the church, and okay, that was fine. I think we really need to stop and think about the implications to each one of our lives. And you say, well, I'm just not that outgoing. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there to help you step into situations. You know what? God continually is asking us to step out of our comfort zones. He's continually asking us to step outside of the box. Why? So he can show up and show off in our lives. And so my prayer is that we will take this to heart. It's what we exist for. It's why we've been brought into this relationship with the Lord. We're part of this, by virtue of our salvation, we're part of this great redemption plan of his, which we ought to consider a great honor and privilege. And the gospel message that we have is the only hope for a world in darkness. It's not education. You know what? I have not yet heard any of our political leaders acknowledge that the problem facing our country is spiritual. But you know that. And not only do you know that, you've got the message that will change people's hearts. Rosa and I have mentioned that one of the privileges that we had in Papua as we shared the gospel was to see lives transformed. We've all seen that. God works from the inside out. He transforms our lives. He makes us new creation in Christ. But we were working with a tribal people of 19,000, and we saw the gospel transform that culture. Literally transform the culture. The answer for our culture is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But until we get serious about proclaiming that gospel in the darkness, we're going to continue to plummet further and further into the darkness. Father, I want to commit these words to you. These are challenging words to my own heart. I find myself, Lord, falling short in this area, not taking seriously enough the opportunities that you put before us, before me. And I pray, Father, for boldness for this body of believers and for myself, that we would embrace, boldly embrace, this Great Commission mandate that you've given to us as a body of believers collectively as well as individually. And that, Father, we would begin to share Christ in the contexts in which you place us, whether it's in our own family, or whether it's in our neighborhood, or whether it's in our workplace, or wherever it may be. May we be bold enough to step in when we have those opportunities. And then to come alongside of those who come to Christ and help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so they will be more and more conformed to his image. So I commit these things to you. I pray also, Lord, that as we come to the communion table now, that you will bless, that, Father, we will understand that this is a very unique and special opportunity for us to just stop from the busyness to reflect upon our Savior, his death, his shed blood, the suffering that he went through, but also, Lord, all the blessings that flow from that death to us. And so I commit this communion to you and pray, Lord, that we would take it with a seriousness of heart and with a deep appreciation for what the sacrifice cost you. In Jesus' name, amen.